You turn your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis to chapter 16. We are continuing our study through looking at God's eternal plan revealed. And we come to chapter 16 in Genesis, and let's begin by looking at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now we look at this and we begin by thinking back to last week and looking at the blessing that came upon Abram and the promise that was given to him. And in fact, the promise that was given to him even in chapter 12 of Genesis, where he says, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this promise, as far as going specifically to Abram, saying, "I'm going to make a great nation from you." And we look at this and we see that year after year went by. Now he had been in this particular region for 10 years. And still there was no children. And yet they didn't realize that God was waiting until Abraham and Sarai were beyond the years of being able to give birth before he was going to do something that was just absolutely incredible and fulfill the promise that he had given. They're looking and they begin to get stressed. They begin to look and say, God gave us this promise. In chapter 15, we saw that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we see here where now his faith is kind of fallen a little bit. He's come to a place and Sarai's sitting there just saying, "Oh, it's been over 10 years and the promise hasn't been fulfilled. Maybe we should start doing things a different way. Maybe we haven't listened to God in the right way. I mean, he's given us a way. At that particular time, according to the Hammurabi, the code of the Hammurabi, they were able to take the slave or the maidservant of the woman, and any children that she had would be accounted as far as children for Abram and Sarai. And so they're looking and saying, "Well, it's a technicality, but surely, you know, like maybe God wants to work through this Egyptian slave. Maybe he'll do it that way." And yet what we find here is that it's a lack of faith, a lack of trusting in the greatness of God, a lack of trusting in the promises that he's given, and it's sin. I have a handout for you in your bulletins there, and I titled the message, "You Can't Unscramble a Scrambled Egg." It sounds like a weird title, but there's a time where we were in Africa and someone came to me and he said, "I'm a Christian now. I understand in the Bible it says that I should only have one wife." We said, "Yes." He says, "I have five." And he says, "What should I do? I have five wives. I know that I'm only supposed to have one wife. Should I pick my favorite one? What do I do at this particular point?" And my response to him was, "You can't unscramble a scrambled egg. It's done. You sinned. You didn't do it the way God had set it to be done, and he made it very clear in Scripture, but you sinned. And as a result, you need to love all of your wives the best that you possibly can. It's not God's best. I mean, as far as God wants us to be in a monogamous, I'm not even going to try to say that again, relationship with one wife. You're only supposed to have one wife." And so, I know how to say that word. It's just, I'm struggling right now. And so you look and I said to him, you just need to do the best that you can under the circumstances. Love all of your wives the best that you possibly can. But just know that it's going to be difficult. And any man that's here, any wife that's here can imagine the difficulty of having five wives. And trying not to show favoritism or trying to love them all equally. But you can't cast away four of them and say, you know, like, okay, I'm just going to pick my favorite, or I'm going to take my first wife, or whatever it is. And there's times in our lives where we sin. And as a result of the sin is fruit that comes from it, where it has a big impact on the rest of our lives. It doesn't change the fact that God forgives us of our sins. He cast it from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. But there's times where we do things as far as our way, not God's way. We look and we say, my way's better. I've run out of patience as far as waiting for God. And as a result, I'm gonna do things the way that I want to do it. We forget the promises of God, or we not only forget them, but we fail to trust in the promises of God. Marriage is where someone looks and says, they're not a believer, and yet, they're just a good person, and I can't imagine life without this person. And yet you see in Scripture where the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I mean, as far as it is so clear in Scripture. And yet there's times where people say, well, you know what, I just love this man too much, and I'm going to marry him anyhow, and God will work it out. And you marry him, and where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But it doesn't change the fact that the fruit of that decision is a lifetime of can we go to church? No, I don't want to go to church. Can we pray before the meal? No, why would we do that? The language that comes from the spouse and the wanting to raise your kids in the ways of the Lord, but being unequally yoked with someone that doesn't want to do that. And you look, and it doesn't mean that our sins aren't forgiven. They're forgiven. But there's results that come from it, the fruit of decisions that we make, which will have a big impact on our lives. Things that we put into our minds where we're forgiven of those things, but it doesn't change the fact that years later, the same things could come back into our minds again, and it's sin. We see here with Sarai. Here she has no children, and she says, take my Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. It's a lack of faith here and not trusting the promise that God gave to Abram. But then Abram sins in listening to the voice of his wife. In this particular case, Abram should have said, no, we're not going to do that. God gave me a promise, and I know that you're frustrated, and I know that it's been 10 years, but God's bigger than that. He could do it, but he doesn't stay strong. Rather, he heeds the voice of his wife, and the result is sin. Now, we look at this, and what takes place here in Genesis chapter 16 has a big impact on the rest of history. It has a big impact on each one of us today. If you look on the handout, on the back page of that, I put a chart of casualties from terrorism in Israel from 1948, when Israel became a nation, to last year, 2006. But you can go through and look every single year. 1948, 379 killed from terrorism. 1949, 37. And you can go right down the list to see, big numbers like 1994, 122. Or 2001, 202 people were killed. 1,386 were injured. Or 2002, 430 killed and 2,100 injured. And you can go down and look and see what is here is a picture of the sin that was committed initially by Abram and Sarai. You see, Ishmael is born, as we'll look at in a few minutes here. Ishmael is born from Hagar and Abram. And as we look at that, we see that Ishmael was born. Later came Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise, as far as the promise that God had originally given to Abram. Isaac was a son of promise. Ishmael was a son of works, was a son of man's own effort, was a result of sin, as far as Abram saying, let's try to do it in our own way. And from the lineage of Ishmael came the Arab states. There's 12 nations that came from them, 12 sons that came. And we look and we can see that in those states has come an incredible amount of persecution on descendants of Isaac. as well as an incredible amount of persecution on the children of promise, which would be Christians to this day. Brutal, brutal treatment. And we look, and it's the result that initially came from Genesis chapter 63, or chapter 16. And so we look, and I just to give you a taste of some of the hatred that is there. President of Iran, he's in the news frequently. Back in 2005, he was quoted for saying that Israel must be wiped out from the map of the world. The president then said, "And God willing, with the force of God behind it, we shall soon experience a world without the United States in Zionism." Hatred. I mean, it's not like, you know, like, let's try to live together. Not at all. It's hatred. We see that the same president of Iran was quoted by saying, "Anybody who recognizes Israel will burn in the fire of the Islamic nation's fury." Those Islamic nations would be categorized as those that had come from Ishmael. He also said on several occasions that the Holocaust was just a myth. 6 million Jews that were killed, just a myth. Later on, saying that he wished more were killed. He was also quoted as saying, "The way to peace in the Middle East is the destruction of Israel." In a sermon broadcast on the Palestinian Authority television in 2001, said this, "All weapons must be aimed at the Jews, at the enemies of Allah, whom the Quran describes as monkeys and pigs." It went on to say, "We bless all those who educate their children to jihad and a martyrdom. Blessing be he who shot a bullet into the head of a Jew." Yasser Arafat said in 2001, "We're willing to give 70 of our martyrs for every one of theirs, because this is our holy land." The Hamas, who is now in control of the Palestinians there in Israel, in their charter, the covenant charter of Hamas, says, "Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it." And then says, "The prophet Allah, bless him and grant him salvation, has said," and this is from the prophet Allah, saying, quote, "The day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight the Jews, killing the Jews. When the Jew will hide behind stones and trees, the stones and trees will say, 'O Muslims, O Abdullah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill me.'" Saddam Hussein, who has been put to death, said, "If Israel attacks any Arab country, we have the means to burn half of Israel." And yet we see at this particular time that's not the case for Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein said on the first anniversary of September 11th, he says, "If the attacks of September 11th cost the lives of 3,000 civilians, how much will the size of losses be in 50 states within 100 cities if it were attacked in the same way in which New York and Washington were? What would happen if hundreds of planes attacked American cities?" That was what he said on the first anniversary of September 11th. Bin Laden says, "Any effort directed against America and the Jews yields positive and direct results. Allah willing, it is far better for anyone to kill a single American soldier than to squander his efforts on other activities." We see that within the Arab states to this day, there is a hatred, an absolute hatred for the descendants of Isaac. There is a hatred for the sons, children of promise. I've traveled quite a bit throughout different parts of the Middle East and have been there in places like Pakistan or Sudan or Israel and other places within that region. And you look and it is just this tension that is there, and a hatred for not just Americans and Jews, but specifically towards Christianity. And we find this to be a direct result of the sin that came in Genesis chapter 16. A sin that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation for thousands and thousands of years, to where it's an incredible amount of persecution towards the sons of Isaac. And yet, The title of this message is, you can't unscramble a scrambled egg, but God can, and he does. I look and going to a place like Pakistan, and one of the most incredible blessings for me as far as in any missionary trip I ever took was being there in that particular place. It was 130-some degrees, and just brutal. I mean, as far as, I've never been that hot ever in my life. I mean, it's been at the river, but at least you could jump in the water and cool off. This was 130 degrees, 135 degrees. And I remember we were in this car, and it was so hot, I was dying. I mean, there was just shoulder to shoulder with these people. I'm like, can you roll down the window? There was no air conditioning. I'm like, can you roll down the window? And they're like, no. It gets much hotter if you roll down the window. And I was thinking, there's no way it gets hotter if you roll down the window. And they say, yes, it gets much hotter. And I sat there just saying, can we try it? Can we just try? Can you try to roll down the window? They rolled down the window, and it felt like a furnace coming in. And I was like, they're right. Our body temperatures are bringing down the temperature in this car. It's like an air conditioning. The air conditioning is our body temperatures. And yet, even though there was heat and even though there was tension, I'll tell you, these Christians that were there were amazing, amazing people. The way that they worshiped, these people who were persecuted so severely, and yet they worshiped with everything that was inside them. Their eagerness to just hear God's word and to study it and to listen to the teaching, it was absolutely astounding to see this group of people, smiles on their faces, like I could picture in my mind's eye right now, just people who were in love with Christ. Sudan, same thing. You go there and there's churches up there in Khartoum or all over the nation where they are just in love with Christ. Israel, being with the small group of Palestinian Christians there, and just hearing their hearts and their joy and their love for Christians and their love for God. And I look and I say, it is only the act of a God who changes hearts and a God who takes people who are not his people and makes them his people. Takes people who he was not their God and he makes it so he is their God and they are his people. And he just loves them and molds them and conforms them into his image and gives them new hearts just like he's done with each and every one of us. Down at the bottom of your handout there in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. This is the Arabs that were in Jerusalem during Pentecost. And they were some of the earliest Christian converts. Those people that were sons of Ishmael were some of the earliest Christian converts there at Pentecost. And we look and we see that although we can't unscramble a scrambled egg, and although there's effects as far as even to this day from the sin that took place with Abram and Sarai and Hagar, resulting in Ishmael and the descendants that came from him, it doesn't change the fact that we serve a God who works all things together for good. We serve a God who decrees these things and uses them for his glory, uses them for his honor. And so we look on at Genesis 16. Let's look at verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. We see sin immediately following this act. I mean, from the time that Hagar conceives, we see that the result was both Hagar was despised in the eyes of Sarai, but also Sarai was despised in the eyes of Hagar. Sarai says to Abram, "My wrong be upon you," to her husband. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Now there is difficulty within their marriage. She thought this would be the best thing to do. But the jealousies that came afterwards and not only just despising, but literally a curse is placed on one another. It was sin, and it was getting worse, and it was getting worse. She says, "The Lord judge between me and you," saying in essence, "I am appealing this to a higher court. I'm appealing this to God." And she's right in that Abram was to be blamed for this as well. Verse 6, "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.'" This was wrong. It shouldn't be that Abram says, "Okay, Sarai, you just take Hagar, you do with her whatever you want." Abram was to be the leader of his home. He wasn't to take Sarai and say, "Do whatever you want with her, it's your choice. If you want to punish her, if you want to treat her harshly, do whatever you want." No, you see, he had fallen in sin, and the result was his responsibility. We see that how she responds, it says at the end of that verse, "And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." Sarai immediately dealt harshly with Hagar, and now you see Hagar in the midst of all of these things, and she runs away. Verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.'" This prophecy, was it fulfilled? Absolutely. I mean, it's not hard to look and see the result of this. Ishmael, he should be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. The result of this sin has come with war, and terrorism, and hatred. Tension that is there is so severe, and it's been like that from this particular time, and we can see it that way to this day. It's in the headlines on a regular basis. Prophecy given with regards to Ishmael, and these things came about. It's ironic. Possibly, I'm not sure exactly why it is, but even the student who killed those 32 people in Virginia Tech this last week, he had his code name, that his name was Ishmael. He had on his arm Ishmael Axe and would sign everything Ishmael Axe. And I don't know why exactly he's done that, and I don't know if it would seem like it would be some kind of demonic thing going towards that. But we look, and there has been an incredible amount of fighting as a result of the lineage that came from Ishmael. And you look at this, and I want to look and also see at the same time that you see God's heart here. You look and you see mercy and you see grace. Here Hagar has wandered away, gone away, fled from this particular problem. And up until this point in Genesis, you would look and say, okay, how has God dealt? He's dealt with Adam and Eve. He's dealt with Noah. He's dealt with Abraham. I mean, there's major figures as far as him going and calling them and ministering to them and his grace coming upon them. Noah, a righteous man, so on and so forth. And you look, and here we see God pursuing Hagar, the Egyptian slave, pursuing her. It's not that she is someone to be esteemed. She is someone that we would look at as kind of not all that relevant in that particular time. And you may look at yourself and say, oh my, I'm not someone special. I didn't come from a special family. who am I? And yet we find a God who pursues us, just as he pursued Hagar. Let's go back. I kind of skipped over some verses quickly, but you see that God, in verse 8, says, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Now, it's an angel of the Lord that found her by this spring of water in the wilderness. And frequently, when it refers to an angel of the Lord, it's frequently referring to a theophany or God appearing to man. And what we see is every theophany in Scripture is actually a Christophany, meaning it is Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And this very well could be that. There's other times where an angel of the Lord is simply referring to a messenger of God. But regardless, it is God pursuing Hagar here. And very well could be Christ himself pursuing her. She says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. He tells her, I'm going to multiply your descendants exceedingly. There's a blessing that will come upon you, Hagar. Here she's fled, she's wandering away, she's saying, what am I going to do? Sarah is dealing harshly with me, how am I to respond? Maybe she's going back to Egypt. But God pursues her. Look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. She, in response to all that has happened and God pursuing her, she responds by saying, God, you are the God who sees. You're the God who sees. You're the God that saw me and knew my heart and knew my fears and knew everything that was going on. You are the God who sees. I'm going to name this well, this place here, the God who sees. God sees me. He sees me in whatever the predicament is that I'm in. He sees me regardless of my sin. He's a God who sees me and he pursues me and he loves me and he calls me. And that is the same God that we serve today. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the God who sees. She is ministered. She's ministered to by God as he calls her. The God who sees. We see here, even in the midst of sin, God was still reaching out and calling Hagar. And grace was continuing to come upon Abram and Sarai. As we get into chapter 17, we'll see that to be the case. Now, you remember last week, as we were going through this week, we talked about this covenant that God made. This covenant that God made with Abram, saying, Abram, I'm making a covenant with you. Those animals that were torn and cut into two and placed on each side. And we talked about last week how they walked in between those animals, where it was God alone walking in between, rather than the way that it was always done in that particular time, where the two walked together through, saying, this is a covenant between us. If we break the covenant, may the same thing happen to either one of us if we break this particular covenant as far as us being cut in two. Here, Genesis 15, God walks alone through those animals, in between those animals. He walks alone, saying, Abram, you are unable to keep this covenant. You're unable to do it. In your own power, you're unable to do it. I am going to walk through alone. I'm making a covenant with you. And if I break the covenant, may the same thing happen to me. May I be cut in two if I break this covenant. And we see it happening here verse or chapter 16, where God didn't say, Abram, I'm making a covenant with you. You keep up your end of the deal. I'll keep up my end of the deal, and everything will work out okay. You see, Abram wasn't able to do it. From Genesis 15 to Genesis 16, we find Abram falling into sin immediately. And what we find is grace coming. God didn't cut off his promise with Abram. God didn't say, I'm making a covenant with you, but I never expected that you would sin with Hagar. Rather, God said, I'm making a covenant with you, and I am a covenant keeper. You're a covenant breaker. I'm a covenant keeper. And we see that God continues to uphold that covenant that he made with Abram. This promise, as far as from the seed of Abram, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham. And God continues on, and we'll look at that in chapter 17. On the handout there, we've skipped over some things for the sake of time, but look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. We'll close with this last thought here. Galatians chapter 4 gives us a commentary on what's taking place here in Genesis 16 from the New Testament perspective, and it says, for it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. It goes on and it says, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in the bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, why would I bring this up? I bring it up because what's taking place in Genesis 16, God has decreed that these things would happen, and it's to teach us that we're not saved by the works of the flesh. Not at all. We're not saved by the works of our own abilities, our own good works. Abram and Sarai said, take Hagar, let's do it our way. God made a promise, but we could do it by our own efforts. We'll figure out a way to work this thing out so that we could have a descendant and there will be that seed that comes. And God says, that was according to the works of the flesh. It was according to man's own efforts. But then there's this great section here where it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Children of promise. Was there any effort that was made from Abram and Sarai to bring forth Isaac? No, they were far beyond the years of being able to have children. And yet God did it. The work of God, the work of the promise, salvation that comes by faith alone, not of works so that nobody could ever boast. It's all the work of God. And it goes on, and the New Testament says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And for us today, even so it is now. The persecution continues as far as those born according to the flesh are persecuting those born according to the Spirit. But then we look and we see at the same time that God will work all of these things together for good. He will keep us to the end. We look at this and we say, great is our God who's faithful to his promise. I'm looking forward to getting into next week, chapter 17, and the covenant continuing on. But we look and we see a God who is a covenant keeper. A covenant keeper. We look and It's a major part of history here. All of the Arab states, Genesis chapter 16, we see it all coming from right there. Prophecies given as far as the things that we would be dealing with right now, terrorism that we'd be dealing with right now. It starts here in Genesis chapter 16. This helps me. It helps me when we live in an age where you wonder what the next weapon of mass destruction will be. It helps me when I look and I think it's possible to have an incredible amount of anxiety here as far as the day that we live in and the potential of what Saddam Hussein said as far as hundreds of planes coming in or whatever other method of terrorism there is. It comforts me to know that thousands and thousands of years ago, God said, these things will happen. And yet, I will work it together for good in the end. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a God who sees us, a God who seeks after us even when we're wandering away. You call us by name. We thank you that you're a God who is faithful to your promise, not only in giving Abram and Sarah a son of promise, but in giving us Christ, who you promised us as far as the seed that would come from Abram that would bless all of the nations. And we sit here this morning blessed as a result of your promises, your faithfulness, your covenant that you have kept with us from the very beginning, God. We thank you for it. We thank you that we can rest in your sovereignty and your control over all things, Lord. We thank you for your grace that not only has called those that are sons of Ishmael and have brought them into your kingdom, but your Holy Spirit who has called each one of us who have faith in Christ and his work on the cross, forgiveness of sins that comes from that. You've called us, and Lord, what a blessed and privileged people we are to be recipients of the promise that you gave to Abram. I pray that we would respond properly now, Lord, with heartfelt and passionate worship. You're worthy of such praise, and we come to worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.